Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am still 1J down, but that's all right. The other J's in town. Taking care of that newborn baby girl. Should I have said baby girl? Maybe he would have wanted to say that himself. Sorry, Jake. But we are here with the privilege of talking to you. Many of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And I am here to encourage you on a daily basis to make sure you show up for full-time work, lunch pail in hand, hard hat on, steel-toe boots on, ready to get the job done. It's amazing. Because some of the people who follow the program, some of the people who are watching via the Facebook live stream, just got a shout-out from Tobago. From Tobago, as in Trinidad and Tobago. Well, thank you for tuning in all the way on the other side of the Lord's lush planet. Man, I guess the Hamilton Corner got to get, it's becoming a bit more than a corner. Oh, man, but God is good. God is so good. We will start the program off, as is our custom, by turning to God's immutable, unchangeable, everlasting word, which is sharp and quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're going to begin in the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, he's listed among the major prophets. This is something I talk about with my children. Why are major prophets referred to as major prophets and minor prophets referred to as minor prophets? The minor prophets are only referred to as minor, not because they have a lesser quality in God's standing, but because their books are short. Major prophets are only referred to as major prophets because their writings are more voluminous, more voluminous. Jeremiah was a prophet who ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah primarily. And I'm sorry, thanks for the correction. Tobago. That's the second time somebody's had to correct me on that. I'm going to get it one day. Tobago, not Tobago. Tobago. Sorry about that. Thank you for the correction. Sometimes I need a little help with my pronunciations, but I absolutely appreciate that. Thank you very much. But Jeremiah ministered primarily to the southern kingdom and prior to exile to Babylon, and also had some post-exile ministry to the Babylonians. One of the most famous chapters of Jeremiah's ministry is Jeremiah chapter 29, which I tell people all the time that when you read Jeremiah chapter 29, obviously you have to read and apply the entire chapter. And also, I encourage people when you read verses 1 through 11, I remind them that this is prophecy provided to the Jews on their way to exile. So if you want to claim some of this stuff, do you want to go into exile? That's a whole other story for another time. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, this is something that is, I'm telling you, reading the scripture, especially many of the prophets, it's like reading front page news for what's happening in our country. Seriously, it's like front page news. But I'm going to read these verses, just five verses, and chapter 6 includes Jeremiah speaking prophetically a woe to Jerusalem, basically rebuking them and prophesying really some pretty bad things that were on the horizon for them. I read these verses, and here we go. Verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. My goodness. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men. Also, both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Man, this is thick scripture. So right off the bat in verse 10, what it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. Now you see, first and foremost, the covenant of circumcision was a covenant instituted in the First Testament in the Hebrew scripture that identified the Hebrew people as being unique, marked out as specifically dedicated to the Lord, as unique amongst the people in the world. Circumcision, if you remember, it began with Abraham. The Lord required Abraham to cut the covenant of circumcision with all of the male children, which instituted the tradition of male children being circumcised on the eighth day. That was an example. That wasn't merely a surgical procedure or a cosmetic surgical procedure. It was a procedure to where the very physical bodies of the men in Israel and the boys in Israel would reflect their devotion and commitment to the Lord. Later on, Apostle Paul picks up on this notion and talks about what the Lord requires is circumcision of the heart, not merely of the flesh. Well, here in this prophetic woe uttered by Jeremiah, he is rebuking the Jews in Jerusalem and saying, how am I even going to speak to this people? Because they don't even have circumcised ears, given the indication that they have the auditory capacity to receive communications, but they don't have the spiritual commitment to receive from me the substance of that I intend to communicate to them. I could speak, but they won't hear because their ears are uncircumcised. They have ears that are predisposed to reject my word and to embrace the flourishing of the flesh. That's what Jeremiah is saying to them. And then it goes further, describing, or should I say, explaining the results of uncircumcised ears in part B of verse 10, where it says, for behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. Brothers and sisters, this is the product of an uncircumcised ear, where the word of God, which should be life and peace to us, it becomes an object of scorn because our ears are not circumcised to receive it. This is why it says, for example, Paul's epistle to Timothy, that in the last days, men will have itching ears, heaping up for themselves false teachers, telling them what they want to hear. Why? Because their ears are not circumcised. There is no heart-based commitment to the will and word of God, which is why the orthodox truth of God's word becomes an object of scorn to them. This is why we have so many denominations rejecting God's word in favor of their own ideas, saying that we need to have new traditions. Well, if you're professing to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as a new tradition. The only way you can develop a new tradition is if you are departing from God's word. Let me keep going. The Lord then concludes, for the uncircumcised ears, those who have the uncircumcised ears, they take no pleasure in God's word. Now, what did David say? Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Lord, how I love your word. But for the uncircumcised ear bearers, they take no pleasure in the word of God. So then verse 11, it is Jeremiah commenting on his own sentiment at the moment. Jeremiah is saying, therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. The Lord isn't saying I'm full of my own wrath. Jeremiah is saying that I am filled with the wrath of the Lord, and I am weary of holding it in. This is the same Jeremiah who said, man, I got so tired of telling these hard-hearted and hard-headed Jews about God's way that I didn't want to preach anymore. But I couldn't because it was like fire shut up in my bones, where Jeremiah is saying something similar here, that I'm weary of holding this in. So then in many of your Bibles, you see next quotation marks around the second half of verse 11. And that continues all the way down to the end of verse 12, where it says, pour it out upon the children in the street. That is God telling Jeremiah, speak my wrath-filled words Now, don't hold it in any longer. Speak what I am telling you. In light of you being aware of my standard, you being aware of how the wickedness of this people beckons my wrath, convey to them what I'm telling you to convey. So the Lord tells Jeremiah, pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, elderly and the very aged. Their houses, their fields, their wives, this is all verbiage that normally applies to spoils of war. So the Lord is literally telling them, listen, folks, if you continue in this wicked way, you're going to end up in such a condition where you'll be so ravaged. It's as if you have gone to war and have lost and have lost. But then it goes on. The Lord makes this observation, for from the least to the greatest of them. You want to talk about equality? This is why I always tell people, when people say they want unity, I tell them, wait a minute. You don't want just human unity. Remember the Tower of Babel. Humans have the capacity to unify. We don't want just unity. We want unity in the Spirit of God and in the bond of peace, because humans have the ability to rally together for wicked purposes. You understand what I'm saying? So all of these people, well, we want equality and we want unity. You better make sure you're lining that up by the Word of God, because you don't want to have a repeat of the Tower of Babel. Men can unify in wickedness. Here, the Lord is telling you that the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah, from the least to the greatest of them, were entirely corrupt through and through. There was no distinction between socioeconomic status, no distinction between occupation, that through and through it had become rotten to the core. And then the Lord identifies greedy for unjust gain, a pathway to this metastasizing of the corruption of Jerusalem and Judah was greed for unjust gain that even folded over into verse 13b, from prophet to priest. Everybody, no one was exempt. And the Lord said, everyone deals falsely. New Testament, the love of money opens the door to all manner of evil, all sorts of evil. It's not that the money is evil, but the love of it opens you up to all manner of evil. You have that exact same scripture in this Hebrew scripture context, where the Lord is saying that the lust for unjust gain opened the door for Jerusalem and Judah to be overrun with corruption. To where the prophets and priests are so corrupt, then they even declared, in an effort to, the Bible says, lightly heal the wound of my people, which means not to heal anything, but just to pacify them in their wickedness, to graze over them softly, saying, peace, peace. Remember, this is Jeremiah prophesying to Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar is coming. But these lying prophets and priests are saying, peace, peace. Don't worry. There is nothing happening. There is nothing coming. What the Lord is saying, these suckers are lying. They're lying. It's not all good. It's not all cool. And then we get to, and this is the main thing I wanted to talk about. All of that was building to where I wanted to go. Where the Lord made this statement, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Folks, we're living in the day where the world is sending everybody to come out of their closets. Live your best life now. Be your genuine self. Who says you can't be who you are? Who says your desires are deviant? And the Lord saying, were they even ashamed? No, they couldn't even blush. We are in a time now when the world is trying to tell our society that the things that the Lord has called abominable, our world is saying not only are they okay, our world is saying they are normal and that they should be celebrated. The ability to blush is a grace and a blessing from God. Why is that? Because when you get out of sorts with the Lord, there was a time previously when you had a societal condemnation of that behavior. It's kind of like in my neighborhood, when you had any adults in the neighborhood, if they saw any of the children acting up, any of the adults could reprimand the children because of that ability to blush. But today, they want to say, no, let's have what? Pride in what we are. A pride parade and a pride celebration, because they want to nullify the ability to blush in society. We cannot allow that to happen, folks. It's kind of the type of scenario when previously nobody wanted to be caught in a grocery store with the paper food stamps because they were embarrassed to be on government assistance. Well, let's get the EBT cards because we don't want anybody.
He sacrificed it all. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Richard Stockton was the first person from New Jersey to sign our Declaration of Independence, but he experienced great loss because of it. Stockton was elected to the Second Continental Congress. He was sent by Congress on an exhausting two-month journey to assist the Continental Army in the American Revolutionary War. On his return to Princeton, he evacuated his family away from the path of the British Army. Stockton was then captured in the middle of the night on the same day General Howe offered full pardons to anyone who would obey the king. Stockton instead chose irons and was treated as a common criminal. After weeks of brutal treatment, Stockton was released on parole. He arrived home to find everything destroyed. He died in 1781, but his character, leadership, and sacrifice helped build America. Learn more about our founding fathers and their sacrifices. Visit our online store at lc.org.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman, too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries, wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Molly Tibbetts was a beautiful young co-ed who went out for an evening jog and never came back. She was murdered in cold blood and buried under leaves and stalks in a cornfield. The perpetrator is an illegal alien who had been living illegally in this country for up to 7 years. The blood of Molly Tibbetts cries out from the ground. God says that if a man sheds the blood of an innocent man, his own must be shed that justice may be done. Beyond that, her blood screams at us to secure our border with whatever it takes, including a wall, so that no more young, innocent Americans have to be cut down by murderers who do not even have the right to be in this country.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
The book for the drag queen story time is still yet to be determined, but this book called Be Who You Are is just one example of something they would use. It talks about being proud of yourself, even if you're different. But organizers say this idea hasn't come without backlash.
It's to educate people, to make them understand that we are just regular people like everyone else.
UL's Delta Lambda Phi fraternity, along with the Lafayette Public Library, will be hosting a drag queen story time geared towards children ages 3 to 6.
You know, we had a lot of questions and a lot of misconceptions about what they were thinking about doing.
Teresa Elberson, the library director, says the goal of the event is to talk to young children about family issues, accepting people's differences, and preventing bullying because of those differences.
We know the suicide rate for teens is really up when it comes to non-conforming teens, and we just really thought that it was appropriate for us to have this program in an opening, welcoming environment.
But the conversation has not come without controversy.
We were horrified to learn that our public library is planning to promote deviant lifestyles to little children in the name of tolerance.
There were also negative comments on social media, some calling it sick, poisonous, disgusting. But for Elberson, the supportive messages outshine the negative.
We need programming like this to show our children how differences are beautiful, insightful, and more importantly, completely normal.
my own family has had to go through this in the last 2 years. I've had to change my way of thinking. I've had to be more open-minded because my family depends on it. We don't have to understand them, but we do have to accept them.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was audio from a news report from my home state in Louisiana, not just in Louisiana generally, but in Lafayette, Louisiana, which is one of the more conservative cities in the state of Louisiana. In fact, it was noted as one of the most conservative cities in some recent political commentary. And in Lafayette, Louisiana, the Lafayette Public Library is planning to host a drag queen story hour where their target objective is to have a man who is dressed up as a woman and to read stories from an undetermined book now, so far, to 3 to 6 year olds. You heard me right. From 3 year olds to 6 year olds. And to talk about what's happening there, I've invited a warrior in the faith, a man who has contributed to my formation in the biblical worldview and taking my scriptural beliefs and applying them to culture, and a man who is the president of the Louisiana Family Forum, which is a family policy organization in Louisiana, the leading family policy organization in Louisiana that is dedicated to fighting for faith, freedom, and traditional family values. Louisiana Family Forum President Gene Mills. Thank you, Gene, for joining me on the program today.
Man, it's good to be with you, Abraham. Appreciate all the good work you do for the people of Louisiana and the United States.
Oh, man, I appreciate you, Gene, for what you do and your work. And you know, Kurt, because you know me personally, your work has directly contributed to me, to my life as an individual, and has set me on the course to do what I'm doing now. And I also thank you. I knew the minute I saw this story, it came across my desk early in the morning, yesterday morning. The first thing that came to my mind is that I knew Gene would be all over this. And I know that that was the case. And I asked you to come on the program to discuss this with my show audience, to let them know what's going on and to get them involved in fighting against this in our home state. So what's going on, Gene?
Well, it seems like there is a organized effort around the country to bring drag queen story hours to the public library.
Mm-hmm.
And probably to no surprise of any of your listeners, the Library Association at a national level takes a pretty broad and progressive view. Those are code words for very liberal and non-traditional.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes have policies in place that not only invite but encourage local libraries to stretch the limits of the local community. And it appears as though in the Lafayette area, this librarian and or her board of advisors have decided to do just that. Now, I don't believe that they expected the type of fallout that they're receiving. It's been pretty swift, it's been pretty firm, and it's come from sources that really have the power to penalize this local library.
Mm.
Mayor Joel Robideau, who is a friend of ours and a former state legislator, and no social conservative when he was in the legislature. He was a more of a moderate Republican, responded swiftly and suddenly. And you need to know, he holds the keys to about $40 million in the next wave of library expansions and oversight over this board, including the ability to appoint members to the board. And he told a city council meeting on Tuesday night, where we had a presence in no uncertain terms, you need to cancel and or find another location for this event.
That's a pretty strong response. And you mentioned that this is something sweeping the nation. Prior to these announcements, these story hours were happening in what we only could be described as pretty liberal cities, New York, Boston, you know, Los Angeles, even in New Orleans, my hometown, unfortunately. And I also know that there's one planned on September 8th in Mobile, Alabama, and now hitting Lafayette, Louisiana. But as you stated, there's a swift response. Go right ahead, Gene.
Yeah, and in fact, Arkansas Family Policy Council, my counterpart on the northern border, Jerry Cox, put out a call to action over an effort that is being undertaken in the most liberal county of Arkansas, and they were able to stop it. The Library Association announced last night or this morning they're canceling or, quote, postponing the event.
Wow.
So, direct activity is encouraged. Now, obviously, when when we oppose a policy issue, it's important for your listening audience and our friends to know our war is not with flesh and blood, so we're not against the people.
Amen.
They may be partake in activity that we find particularly distasteful or inexplainable. And I got to admit, I do, and so do many others, probably most of your listening audience. But our best case is to make a principled, persuasive argument that this is not appropriate. And our communication has been, there's no appropriate way to introduce a child to inappropriate material.
Mm.
And we think that that handles in a very gentle and or but firm way a clear communication that we're talking about three-year-old children.
Yes.
And adult subject matter content. And by the way, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual calls it dysphoria of psychological disorders, calls it either a dysphoria or a disorder.
Yeah.
So we're parading in full regalia what is a known disorder before three-year-olds, and you and I know why. We know that the enemy is very persuasive and is deceptive in his ways. And the only way that he can get people to buy into a vice is by marrying it to a virtue.
Mm.
The virtue in this case is reading a storybook. Who could be opposed to reading to a child? And, you know, if that's all this was, we probably wouldn't. If the members of this fraternity, and by the way, I would mention it's a sexually oriented fraternity.
Yeah, the
decided
name of it
that they wanted to if they wanted to read to children, and they showed up dressed as their birth certificate indicates they are, this probably wouldn't have gained anybody's attention. What gained their attention is that they wanted to do it in full regalia, with hands-on experiments and crafts, using material that introduced the subject matter content that they represent to 3 to 6-year-olds.
Hmm.
So again, our appeal to the public officials is there's no appropriate way to introduce inappropriate subject matter material to a child.
I like how you said that, and I think it's important to do exactly what you suggested. Is when we make our communications, we have to make sure that we are not emotionally condemning the individuals, because our fight is not with flesh and blood, but it's with spiritual wickedness. And so we need to make sure we're able to make principled, reasoned, and logical arguments. And I just want to reiterate what you said. I think you phrased it beautifully. When we convey these messages, we let them know that there is no appropriate way to introduce age-inappropriate ideas to a child. The target here is children ages 3 to 6 years old. Gene, why do you think these people, and let me make this point as well, this drag queen story hour is not just individuals deciding to do this. This is a movement afoot across our nation, if you haven't noticed it yet, to where they're endeavoring to organize themselves in such a way and to communicate these things to the most impressionable among us. Now, while many of us, and I'm going to say this, Gene isn't saying this, Abraham is saying this himself. Did I just refer to myself in third person? All too often, the world places far more significance on children than we do in the church. Many times in the church, we want to just offer apple juice and graham crackers while the world is saying, let's do some drag queen story hours. Because they know once they ring that bell, you can't unring a bell once it's rung. These 3 to 6-year-olds won't be able to forget the fact that, man, there was a man who I thought was a man, but they're dressed as a woman. So, Gene, coming back to my question, why do you think there's such an emphasis placed on doing this before children?
Well, the fraternity gave their explanation, and it was because they want the children to understand that their behavior is normal.
Mm.
I understand it from a different vantage point. We were given a commandment in the beginning to be fruitful and multiply. You know, our Mormon friends have undertaken to do that seriously. Our Muslim friends have done so as well.
Mm.
In third world countries and around the world, people have taken that seriously. For the audience at hand that we're speaking of, that is either an impossibility or a near impossibility. In the LGBT movement, the ability to propagate children is a heterosexual concept that is foreign to and bereft in their arena, except by scientific means, artificial insemination, or adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And because they can't have children or don't have children of their own, it becomes a necessity that in order for the next generation to be instructed, they've got to recruit. And they recruit at health clubs, they recruit at churches, they recruit at businesses and boardrooms. They go to where the people are and where the children are, the schools and the libraries. And so it becomes an objective of taking their message to their targeted audience.
Kind of sounds like evangelism, but without the evangelism.
Exactly what it is. Their gospel is just a different gospel.
Which is no gospel at all. Now, I want to give the opportunity for you to share with us, what can we do about this? I know, as you stated, Mayor President Joe Robidoux has already responded in no uncertain terms. And I just want to invite the Hamilton Corner audience to join this fight, to communicate what's going on. What ways can the listeners respond in an active way to what's happening in Lafayette?
And I think that's an excellent question, and I would underscore any communication needs to be done respectfully, like you mentioned earlier. Anybody that misses one of the bits of information I'm going to give can go to our Action Corner at lafamilyforum.org, and there's a button that will take you to each of these three action steps. I think the first thing to do, and this is true anytime a public official does the right thing, takes a courageous stance. And we measure a courageous stance by not just doing the right thing, but taking bullets for it. Joe Robidoux is being criticized for having taken a principal position before the city council, over the library board, and against this group. And that cost him something in terms of gravitas and political capital. He needs to be encouraged that what he did was the right thing, and that we support him in that. Now, there are a number of ways to contact him, either by email, or you can phone his office at 337-291-8300. And I'm not sure, Abraham, you may have this information already before your listener, so I don't want to be redundant, but I think the first step is to let Joel Robidoux know we appreciate his principal position and encourage him on to stay true to what he's pledged. We got his back, and we're behind him in that effort. I think the second step is to contact the library officials. And you can respectfully communicate one of two things. The low level of involvement would be to the library officials to communicate, we don't think this is appropriate for three-year-old children. And we find it disappointing that you would host and or sponsor something as controversial as adult sexual, a sexually oriented adult conversation before a three-year-old. There may be a case made that that might be appropriate at some age, but we're not here to make that case. And we're not going to listen to the argument about whether this is. We're just going to tell you, this violates the sensibility and the community standards that we live in. And the hot links and the phone numbers to the library official are included in that same action step on our webpage, lafamilyforum.org. The second thing you can do inside of the library official is find out if your library is hosting a story hour. And find out what it would take. How do they choose the criteria? What does it take to become a guest reader? Can you bring your own materials? Is there a written policy that governs or oversees those questions that the library will forward to you? What we need to know is, would they offer the same option to the local church auxiliary group or the Kiwanis or a women's Bible study to read subject matter material that we deem appropriate or that group would, the Gideons, and whether or not they treat that policy in a different manner when it's dealing with a conservative group. We have a feeling that there's probably some discrepancies in the manner in which this is administered, but we need the hard evidence on it. So if churches would undertake to go to their local library, find out if there's a story hour, we could certainly help fill the need of ministering to children, like you say, in a missional capacity, in a supervisory, in a healthy capacity, and find out what the library's policies are so that we can compare it to the manner in which it's handling this drag queen question. And the final method is to communicate to your friends and family that this is going on and encourage them to help us to resonate with this message. It used to be understood in America that you always protect children. Adults' primary responsibility is to protect children from inappropriate violence and inappropriate early non-contextualized sexual activity, visually, audibly, in any manner possible. Our responsibility was to protect them from material deemed inappropriate. And we need to encourage that to continue.
I mean, 100%. Gene, can you stay on with me for a few more moments? Because I have a couple of the questions I'd like to present to you. And to just reiterate this for the audience, go to lafamilyforum.org, lafamilyforum.org, These action steps that Gene just outlined for you are there in print for you to read. I urge you to follow them, follow this website, and let's put a proper shot across the bow to say we will not stand by idly while this advances.
Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. Trinity Debt Management is a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges and reduce your interest rates by as much as 60%. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, we should talk. Gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813. If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Hurricane Harvey was the second worst disaster ever seen on American soil. 8 Days of Hope responded to that need in Houston, Texas, back in March, where 4,700 volunteers came from all over the world in all 50 states to love and serve people in need. When we left, we realized that there was still much more to do. So many people still were hurting, hundreds of thousands of families looking for somebody, anybody to help them. Here's your chance. 8 Days of Hope 16 will be back in Southeast Houston October 13th through October 20th. It's free. We provide the food and lodging. We're looking for skilled professionals, people who are semi-skilled, and people with no skills or less skilled and want to give back. For more information, you go to our website, 8daysofhope.com. We're expecting about 2,500 volunteers from all over America to go back to Houston to love and serve those in need. Hope to see you in Houston. 8daysofhope.com for more information. 8daysofhope.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. It's high school football time across the Fruited Plain, and in many stadiums, the pregame festivities include an invocation, a prayer typically delivered by a student from the public address system. But that won't be happening this year in Etowah County, Alabama. Students are still allowed to lead the prayer, but they are not allowed to use the public address system. The school district turned off its microphone after receiving a complaint from the Freedom From Religion Foundation, a Wisconsin-based group of atheist, agnostics, and free thinkers. They get triggered by stuff like this. They say it's against the law for a student to deliver a prayer through a PA system purchased with tax dollars. So what are the kids supposed to do? Scream the Lord's Prayer? The school district stressed they are not banning prayer. They're just banning prayer with a microphone. Well, that's like telling the kids they can play football, but they just can't use a ball. Come on. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, where my guest is Gene Mills, president of the Louisiana Family Forum, where he is standing on the front lines for faith, freedom, and traditional family values. And the issue at the moment is the Drag Queen Story Hour that is planned to take place in the Lafayette, Louisiana Public Library. And I'm looking at commenters on the Facebook live stream and all over the social media platforms where they're saying, man, these things are happening in our country, in our cities, in our towns. So this is not just a localized event. This is happening all over the country. And in the audio I played to introduce Gene in the previous segment, the voice of the woman who sounded like she was choked up and even moved to tears about, well, I used to think this way about this issue, but then I had problems arise in my own family that caused me to begin to think differently. And this, quite frankly, is an issue that is happening all across the country, where you had people who adhere to biblical beliefs previously, but then someone in their own family begins to identify themselves as a sex that is not consistent with their biology, or identify themselves as someone who is interested and attracted or even engaged in physical activity with someone that is of the same sex. And what I wanted to invite you to respond to, Gene, is what is a sound firm yet loving biblical response to someone who may be listening to this program who would say to you, I understand this library director's plight. And let me add into the conversation that the woman who spoke was Teresa Elberson, who is the director of the Lafayette Public Library. So you see, this is not something that is just being opposed from the outside, but there's someone inside the Lafayette Public Library who is sensitive to these issues. Gene, how would you respond to someone who is saying that I have the same concerns arising in my own family?
I think that's an excellent question, and my answer would be pastorally. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speak the truth in love. Let us grow in every way toward him who is the head, Christ. Now, obviously, he's talking to the body of Christ there. But if there's something instructive about honor is the language of heaven, and we must learn to begin to speak it as a first language, not a second language. Mm. Some people do dishonorably, but that doesn't mean that the mark or the remnant or the Creator's fingerprints are not still on the dignity of that life, the respect that's due them, not necessarily because of what they do, but because they're a creation of God, and in some cases, either a candidate of salvation or a brother and sister in the Lord. Mm. So if it's a parent or a person, or in this case, the library director, my answer would be pastorally, I empathize with where you are. And then walk them through the paces of this is where you can find help as a parent or as an aunt or as a friend of a family in directing that child or this individual to seeking help. You don't do it by bending the standard. The Bible tells us not to remove the ancient landmarks. Mm. God's word is not negotiable. Mm. It's not a question. It's a question of stewardship, not proprietorship. Proprietors can make decisions and they answer to no one. A steward is accountable. An ambassador is sent on behalf of another into a territory that's not his own with a message that's not his own. Mm. You're carrying God's message to the person who is either a member of the household of faith, and then you walk them through the paces of reconciliation and restoration, understanding that it's not an event, it's a process. It was probably a process and or a wounding that brought them to that place of misunderstanding. It's likely going to be a healing and a process that brings them to a place of healing. Focus on the Family and American Family Association have great published resources and direct contacts with ministries across the country that will help with that endeavor. If it's a person on the outside of the church, Colossians 4, 5, and 6 give us a similar command. Act wisely toward those who are on the outside. Mm. Make the most of your time. Let your speech always be gracious. Season with salt so that you know how to give an answer to each person. Mm. It's similar. You help to fix the brokenness that's there. That's what ambassadors do. They reconcile broken things.
Mm, well said, Gene. Very well said. I urge you once again, go to lafamilyforum.org where you can get those three action steps that Gene outlined. And I just echo his sentiment that in understanding that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that God has already provided for us in his word a blueprint for how to navigate these issues where we are able to be resolute in our stance on the scripture while simultaneously having the compassion of our Lord, knowing that we're either dealing with a brother or a sister in the household of faith, or we are dealing with someone who is a candidate for salvation. Gene Mills, my brother, thank you so much for coming on to my program, and you're still teaching me.
It's an honor to be with you, man of God.
It's my pleasure. My pleasure. Thank you so much, man. That is great, great, great advice. Great, great counsel to employ. And again, it's not lost on me that this library director, Teresa Elberson, she was brought into embracing this drag queen story hour because of something that happened in her own family. So this is creates an opportunity. These issues create an opportunity for us to be salt and light, which is why I always say, going from our part-time jobs to our full-time jobs, listen, we are full-time ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And beginning in our Jerusalems, we are able to be salt and light, not neglecting Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, but we certainly don't sacrifice Jerusalem in order to win the world. So I thank you again, Gene, for coming on to the program, giving great advice, great counsel, and I think as we employ his counsel, which is really directly from the word of God, we will see more fruit in us being effective witnesses for the King of Glory in the hour that we find ourselves in. Well, I have another story in front of me, and I got to figure out how to communicate this effectively because some of these details are not commensurate to being discussed on air. But since we're already having the conversation about the Drag Queen Story Hour, I have a story in front of me that a new, I won't say new, but a San Francisco-based online medical site called Healthline, which is a competitor to WebMD. Many of you are familiar with WebMD. Nowadays, when people have symptoms in our families, before we go to the doctor, many of us get online and say, hey, we have these symptoms, and often WebMD will pop up. Well, a San Francisco-based website called Healthline, which is a competitor of WebMD, has now created new, and I'm going to say it the way they describe it, in their writings, created new LGBTQIA safe sex guides. And they have created this guide in partnership with an organization called Advocates for Youth and for GLSEN. If you don't know, GLSEN is the Gay and Lesbian Student Support Organization. So these are all organizations that are committed to advancing basically the LGBTQ cause. Well, in their guide, this is, I'm not pausing because I don't have words. I'm pausing because I'm trying to choose my words carefully. Their guide condemns the fact that what they describe as sex education programs, they have been historically developed, quote, based on the assumption that those receiving information were solely heterosexual or cisgender, end quote. If you don't know, cisgender is a term that the woke folk use to describe heterosexual, okay? They go on to decry what they refer to as the inaccuracies of traditional sex education resources because, quote, these traditional sources often unnecessarily assign gender to body parts. Now, hear what I'm saying very carefully. They're arguing that these other guides and these other medical sources, they are inaccurate because they ascribe a particular sex to body parts. You with me so far? All right, I'm going to continue on. They argue, this Healthline organization is arguing, and they are professing, this is the thing that's so amazing to me. They are purporting to be a medical resource where you would expect to find medically, anatomically, and biologically accurate terminology employed. They go on to say that it is inaccurate for people to describe body parts as being, quote, male parts and female parts, end quote. You see where I'm going here. They conclude this by saying many individuals don't see body parts as having a gender. This is their terminology. People have a gender. So you get where I'm going so far. So according to Healthline, body parts are just non-distinct amalgamations of humanity that only acquire description once a person assigns them the way that they want to assign them, if they want to assign them at all. To underscore this point, and I'm going to say this clearly, and again, if you have children, I don't want to invade your parameters, but they go on to say that the notion that a penis is exclusively a male body part and a vulva is exclusively a female part is inaccurate. Now, folks, again, this is a website that's saying that they are there to provide insight and information for your health. So to correct this inaccuracy, my goodness, they will no longer refer to the female reproductive organ by the medically correct terminology, and they will instead replace it with, and this, in my opinion, this is very crude and demeaning and insulting, quite frankly. They will replace the correct medical terminology for the female reproductive organ, the primary female reproductive organ where babies come out from, to describe it and refer to it as a front hole. Yeah. This is where we are, folks. So, in order to comply with the politically correct mantras of the day, these people are willing to utterly demean what it means to be a woman and to reduce references to female anatomy to a front hole. I have to tell you, that makes me very upset. So to indulge your societal preferences, we're going to just completely trash clear biological reality. Reality. Never mind the fact that every woman that I know has a nose with two nostrils, has eyes. You know, there are multiple orifices on the female anatomy. And the previously described medical terminology was ushered to capture the identification of the anatomy as well as the function of the anatomy. But we're living in a day and a time where I think the Bible describes it best. Professing to be wise, we become fools. We become fools. And the reality is, and this is, again, why I often in discussing the Great Commission, this is why we need Christ followers in every discipline of life. Because the reality is that the medical community, and especially the mental health community, talking about psychological associations and psychiatric associations, they have been overrun by people who don't have scientific agendas. They have social agendas. And they have been all too willing to foist their social agenda and repackage it into a scientific context as if it is science, when all of the science shows that there are clear and demonstrable distinctives between men and women. We are equal in value and qualitative value before the Lord, but we are distinct. Men and women are not identical, but the society is doing its best to mar the image of God to where we are reduced to the place where there is nothing unique nor inherently valuable in humanity, which is why you have the whole movement Thabies, you know? I don't have a son or a daughter. This is a Thaby, and we will not identify it as a boy or a girl until the child decides they want to do so. You know, we have this thing that, oh, body parts are no longer male or female body parts. They're just parts. And once the people decide how they want to describe them, if they want to describe them at all, then they can assign identity to them at that point. Folks, we are not heading off the cliff. We are off of the cliff. And when you see the totality of today's program, you see why I started out with the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6, specifically verse 15, that we in our society, we have lost the ability to blush. We have lost the ability to blush. And the efforts are employed to remove from our children the necessity of even understanding what blushing is, so that what you and I are raising an objection to, those who are coming behind us, they will see it as normal. That is the objective. This is why I say, when we get off of what we do outside of our homes, we have got to make sure we are manning our full-time job. Because if you think the world is waiting and playing and waiting around until your young ones become a certain age to attack them, Drag Queen Story Hour is aiming at 3 to 6-year-olds. And again, this isn't limited to young children. The same thing is happening to adults. If you on one hand are a person who will recognize Drag Queen Story Hour is probably not a good idea, but yet you consume entertainment material that is saying, oh, transgenderism is normal. In fact, that's one of my favorite shows, stars a prominent transgender. You see, the agenda is not limited to children, but of course, the children are not safe.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.